I'm opening my Bible this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to read a couple of verses here by way of beginning this morning. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, are part of a larger discussion that Paul has been having in the first 11 chapters, talking about two groups that need to be united, among other issues. Jews and Gentiles, very different ethnically, culturally, and yet here they are under one roof in the Lord's church, and they need to be united. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I appreciate everyone who is here, especially our guests. We have several in our midst today. Some have been here from time to time, some perhaps for the very first time here today. Whatever has brought you here, we are very pleased to have you and hope that you'll feel comfortable among us and that you'll enjoy this time of worship that we have together. Today would be the start of our gospel meeting. And unfortunately, Tim Stevens is not able to be with us for this spring meeting. His wife, Vicki, as you all certainly know by now, she is undergoing chemo treatments. And that will go on for a little while longer. And we hope that it's simply postponed. Maybe we'll get to have Tim come back. But today would be that day. But be that as it may, you're stuck with me. Let's read together by way of beginning. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." It's interesting that two passages in the New Testament that speak of membership and how we're members of one another are Romans 12, that we're looking at right now, and 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at these two verses here in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. And notice with me that he talks about membership three times. He mentions it twice in verse 4 and then again in verse 5. We have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And you also see an emphasis on the word one in verse 4. One body, mentioned twice, and then members one of another. Unity. That is so important in any organization, especially in a family. And in our church family, we need to be united with each other, members one of another. This is a church of Christ that claims to follow this book and go by the New Testament teachings that are prescribed by our Lord and Savior. And what I'd like to do for a few minutes this morning is talk about our church membership and what it means to be part of a local church. What it means to be members of the Lord's church. And as you can see, there's a strong emphasis in these verses on unity, being one membership together. I want you to consider with me, first of all, that membership in a local church is indeed a privilege that we have. It is a special privilege that we're able to enjoy as Christians. Sometimes people get the idea that the church is just an afterthought of God. After all, you've got this theory that Jesus came to establish a physical kingdom. I remember reading years ago in Roy Cogdell's book on the church, and this point was made. The church is the result of God's eternal purpose. It's not an afterthought. In fact, if you would turn with me to Ephesians 3, what we'll observe is that the church is a special mystery. It's a beautiful mystery, as Paul will describe it here in these verses. And the word mystery, the way he's using it, is it's something that was hidden, but now has been revealed. And specifically here in these verses, he's talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile and how the Gentiles are able to be part of the Lord's people, the Lord's church. Under the Old Testament period, as you know, God made a special covenant relationship with just the Jews. The word Gentile just means nations. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And aren't you glad that we are able to be part of the body of Christ? ethnically, we're primarily, I would say, if not 100% here. Gentiles, we're not Jewish. And Paul starts here in Ephesians 3, verse 8, saying, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ." And so Paul is able to talk about this mystery here. And so he says in verse 9, "I'm able to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." And he says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot there in those verses. But I want to emphasize with you that this church that has been established, that we are a part of, is something that for ages was not fully understood. Now you can read in the prophets, Isaiah, for example, talks about how all nations will swarm to Mount Zion. And Jews, a lot of times, they scratch their heads and say, "Well, how is that exactly going to happen? What does that mean?" Because they are God's covenant people, not the nations, not the Gentiles. And we look after the cross, are able to look back and see that the gospel is about Jesus the Messiah and how all peoples will be able to enter into that covenant relationship with him in his church. This is something that God had working throughout time, from the beginning of time. And so if you would stray over with me to the book of 1 Peter, you see that this is something that the prophets wondered about and they weren't sure about. And I love the language that is here. And keep in mind, this is your privilege as a Christian to be able to see the big picture, to see how it all unfolded. Not even God's inspired prophets understood fully and completely what God's plan was. And so God has revealed himself to us in this very special way by his inspired New Testament authors, and they explain it to us. Start with me here in verse number 10. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied," in the Old Testament, "who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Listen to this. "Things into which angels long to look." Again, Isaiah, one of those great prophets of God, who did in fact speak of the sufferings of Christ, how it pleased God to crush him, how he must have wondered why it is that God's servant would undergo such excruciating agony. And it tells us that prophets like Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, they wondered, well, how is this all going to unfold? What does it mean? Even angels long to look. And it's a curious word that he uses here. This idea of longing to look, it's almost as if you're looking through a peephole and you're straining to see what is it that God has unfolded for the human race. This is something that was very special. It was a mystery. It was something that was hidden. And Paul says, now it has been revealed. It's a great and glorious revelation from God that all people can have a covenant relationship with the Lord. The Jews under the Old Testament, yes, they had a special covenant relationship with God. What they were supposed to do is show the world what it means to be in a right relationship with God. Unfortunately, they didn't live up to that. Now, God had tried to have a relationship with all the nations, as you see in the opening chapters of Genesis 1 through 11, and that didn't work out so well. He had to destroy the world with a flood and save only Noah and his family. And he tried again, and yet you've got in chapter 9, in the Tower of Babel, you've got mankind rebelling against God over and over. And so when we come to chapter 12, excuse me, Genesis 11, you come to chapter 12, and what do you see? God entering into a covenant with Abraham, through whom, remember Genesis 12 verse 3, all nations of the earth will be blessed. You know what that was ultimately looking to? How is it that Abraham's family the Jewish nation, how would they bless all mankind? By bringing about Jesus Christ, by bringing about the Lord's church. That was something that God had in mind throughout all of time. It was a mystery. The prophets wanted to understand. The angels themselves longed to understand. But this is something that God had in mind. I think about Genesis 3:15 in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, talking to the serpent, to the devil himself. And I will, you will, in essence, bite the heel of the son, of the seed of woman, but he will crush your head. And so we see in Genesis 3:15 a plan of salvation beginning to be prepared for. So thousands of years later, I don't know when the creation was, but I do know that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to stand in front of thousands of Jews and declare to them, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ was killed on the cross. This was all part of God's plan. And this is what you are a part of. And that's why I want to emphasize, being part of the Lord's church, being in a covenant relationship with Him, is a privilege that we have. Again, the church was not plan B. And I'll remind you of Jesus' ministry. At one point in John 6, people wanted to make Him king. What were they moved by? What is it that pleased them and delighted them in this would-be king? That He could turn a little bit of food into a lot. That was the feeding of the 5,000 there in John 6. And it's at that point that Jesus began to focus more on His teaching and less on His miracles with the crowds. They were becoming too enamored with the wrong thing. As He stood before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. If it were, then My servants would be fighting. But as it is not of this realm. And that really confused Pilate. Here's Jesus claiming to be a king, but not of an earthly kingdom. Jesus never intended to build an earthly kingdom. There are those who contend that He did. They believe in the theory of premillennialism, for example. And they say that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom, and He was rejected. And so the church was established instead. But the church is the result of God's eternal purpose. It's not plan B. And who's to think, how could man thwart the plan of God? That always puzzles me. Because when Christ is supposedly going to come again to establish His thousand-year reign upon the earth, and I do not believe that's what the scriptures teach, but who's to stop mankind from rejecting Jesus a second time? It doesn't jive with the Word of God. The church should not be undermined. It should not be minimized. Rather, it should be recognized to be the mystery that has been revealed, this marvelous plan that has been revealed that we are all a part of. Your membership in the Lord's church is a privilege. Secondly, this morning, I want to stress that the Lord's church is also a choice that you make. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Paul the Apostle had been a persecutor of Christians, and people knew of his reputation. They had also heard about his supposed conversion, but it wasn't fake. It was real. Paul, in his sincerity, trying to please God, that's when he persecuted Christians. All that changed when he saw the resurrected Lord and realized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, raised from the dead. And Paul, who had been persecuting Christians, became one himself. Beginning here in Acts 9, verse 26, we see that he comes to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. I want to observe a little bit about church membership here, as we see Paul here in Acts 9. Number one, it was immediate. As he comes into Jerusalem, he goes to these folks. He doesn't delay. And so it says when he comes to Jerusalem, he doesn't wait 2 or 3 weeks or a while. He goes to these folks to investigate, to see if he can't associate with them. And he is the one who takes that initiative. And, of course, I'll make a parallel with us as well. The saints there, they do make an inquiry. Verse 27, it requires that Barnabas, taking Paul and bringing him to the apostles, none other than the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John there in Jerusalem, and let Paul describe to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked with him, that Jesus had talked with Paul, how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Paul had already started to preach the gospel. He had demonstrated his repentance by preaching the gospel. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. And so what happens here in Jerusalem is that the hand of fellowship is extended to Paul. Now first, they were concerned, and they made that inquiry. But then once they accepted Paul, you see how involved he became. And maybe that'll help us remember some of the details here. Someone comes to this congregation, and they claim to be a member of the Lord's Church Universal. They say, hey, I'm a baptized member in the Lord's Church. But then they want to become part of this local congregation. We have an eldership that shepherds the flock of God. They are the ones who rule in the name of the Lord in this church. And when people want to place membership with us to become part of a local church, they need to be able to interact with our eldership for a number of reasons. One, when we become members of the Lord's church, we're going to submit to their authority, to their rule in this local church. They are going to be placing their souls, as it were, in the jurisdiction and responsibility of that eldership. Not to rule over them to their hurt, but rather to help. But when somebody claims to be a member of the Lord's church and we don't know them, well, that needs to be verified. People need to know who you are and what your background is. Because it may very well be that you're not in fellowship with the Lord. And so I commend those here in Jerusalem who question the Apostle Paul himself, that we know and love. He's a household name for us, but not for them at that time. Saul of Tarsus claims to be a Christian, wants to be part of us and our local church family here. They questioned, they inquired, and they made a determination. And so it is for us. I encourage those who are considering being part of a local church to go to the leadership and be an open book and let them know where they are spiritually. Let them know what their interests are. Because this is a choice that you make. You don't have to be here. Now, some of our 10 and 11 year olds may say, yeah, I do. Mom and Dad dragged me out here. I have to be. You as an adult, you're here by choice. You want to be here. And for that, we are grateful. Those of you who come to the Bible class at 9:30, you're there because you want to be there. And so, in a sense, all of us here at Eastside are volunteers. But we also understand this is a very special privilege to be part of the Lord's church. And it's a choice for us to be part of this local church. There are other congregations in Baytown that claim to follow the New Testament and practice exactly what's prescribed in God's Word. You could be part of those churches, but you've chosen to be here. And so, thirdly and finally this morning, I want to emphasize with you that church membership is not only a privilege that we all have, something that God established for us, but in a choice that you can be here or there. But it is, thirdly and finally this morning, a responsibility. It is a responsibility, first and foremost, to God. Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 18, said, I will build my church. Paul, in Acts 20, verse 28, declared that the church was purchased with Jesus' own blood. And so it was at a high price that the church was established. When you become a Christian, when you are baptized for the remission of your sins, that's when you instantaneously become a member of the Lord's church. It's not a vote. It's not a man-made determination. God makes you a member of his church. You are a member of his church, because you have entered into that covenant relationship with Jesus through his blood. And then you may, if you so choose, become part of a local congregation of God's people. Recently, we even baptized somebody here at Eastside, and they haven't placed membership with us, even though they've been attending with us. And there's a distinction that we need to understand. When you become a member of the Lord's church, the church universal, the same church that Paul the Apostle was a member of in the first century, the same church that people through the ages are members of, well, that's one thing. But then to, in the 21st century, in 2017, here in Baytown, to become part of this local church, that is something very special. It's your choice, but when you become a member, you have certain responsibilities to God, who purchased this church with the blood of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 tells us that Paul intends to come to Ephesus where Timothy is. But he says, if I am delayed, I need you to understand something. I need you to understand how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And this is what I want to get to. The household of God, which is the church of God, the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is the role of the church? We all together, in a covenant relationship with Jesus, purchased by his blood. We have been washed in his blood. All that goes together. But the church continues, and it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. You may have a little different translation there. But the idea is that the church is supported by Christians evangelizing, preaching the gospel. But it is also supporting us as Christians. It's a very much symbiotic relationship. The pillar and support of the truth, proclaiming all to all the world what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in that covenant relationship with God. Just like the Jews of old were to be in that special relationship with God and live in a very special way, not like all the world. So are we as Christians. We are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. That's God's intention. You have a responsibility to God as you come together and worship. Even mentioned in Darren's prayer this morning, we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Where does that come from? From John 4, verse 24, which tells us that God, Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman there, and he says, God is seeking such to worship him. God wants you desperately to worship him in accordance with his word, in spirit and in truth. That's something that we would do well to explore in the future. What exactly does that mean? God is seeking you. He wants people to worship him. And may I also suggest, we not only have a responsibility to God, who paid the ultimate price for his church, giving us that privilege and the opportunity to be part of it, but we also have a responsibility to each other. Today, can you imagine as the Houston Astros go out on the baseball field and you've got your star player, Jose Altuve. He goes out there in a Royals uniform. Something's wrong there, isn't it? You know, the word uniform is akin to unity. A team is all on the same page. They're all rooting for each other. But if you're wearing a different uniform, something's indicating very clearly it's not right. As a Christian, as part of a local church, we are a unit. We are to be united. Paul says that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what if Altuve's out there? He's wearing the Astros uniform, but inside he's really a Royals fan. And so the ball's pitched to him, and he's supposed to complete the double play, and he throws it way into the stands because he doesn't want to get the second out. Something's wrong there, because his loyalty isn't to the team. He's not united, whether he looks like he is on the outside or on the inside. And I would imagine he's going to be pulled from the game. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to remind you of what Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says here, about our obligation to each other. He says that we are to, verse 24, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another. Verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is serious, is what he's saying. This is extremely important. And we've already read together Romans 12, 4 and 5. I just want to emphasize that we are members of one another. We're all on the same team. We're to be helping each other, encouraging one another in this local church family. All of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul will emphasize this same concept in what's sometimes referred to as the little Romans. Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 26 says that we're all one. We're all sons of God through faith. And that includes those who are Jew or Greek. Verse 28. Slave or free. Male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of verse 27. Because we have been baptized. We have clothed ourselves with Christ. Out in the world, we're treated differently. Out in the world, there's favoritism and partiality. But in here, your ethnic background, your social standing, it doesn't matter. Because we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. We are brothers and sisters, a family. And you have a responsibility to me. And I have a responsibility to you. One last passage along this line. 1 John 4 and verse 20. We're studying 1 John in the adult class on Wednesday night. So 1 John's very much on my mind. And I just want to read this beautiful verse here. And John talks a lot about unity. We saw that in our class very recently. 1 John 4 verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This isn't the only determination of whether or not we're living up to our responsibility in a local church. But this is certainly a pretty strong one. Do we really love our brothers and sisters? There are people who have been under the weather, not able to be with us for several weeks now. Do you know who they are? Do you realize the brother or sister in this church that is suffering because of a family member that's doing very poorly? We want to know about each other's cares and concerns. As Paul says in Romans 12, we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We have a responsibility to each other, to encourage one another and help each other. As we live this life on this side of eternity, and as we try to help each other to make it to the life beyond this realm, we are a church family, and you are part of a church membership, whether it's here or somewhere else. But if you're here today, we'd love for you, if you're considering becoming a member of the Lord's church, becoming a member of this local church, we'd love to talk to you. Our eldership would be considered a privilege to be able to sit down and talk with you about that. Maybe as a child of God, you've been unfaithful. Well, that's something you need to take care of between you and your Heavenly Father first. Make sure that you are in a right relationship with Him. If it's a sin of a public nature or you need the prayers of the saints, well, we're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. And it may be that during that song, you need to be contemplating letting someone know and getting the help that you need, the spiritual help that you need. We want to help you. If you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is a perfect opportunity for you to become first a member of the Lord's church, His church of all time, as you were buried in that watery grave, come in contact with the blood of Christ with which He purchased His church. You can become part of that church instantaneously this morning. And all your sins washed away. Then you could become a member of a local church. Being baptized in this baptistry doesn't make you a member automatically of the Eastside Church. But as I tell people, after I explain this to them, I tell them, I'll kill you if you don't. We want you to become part of a church that you'll feel comfortable with, that you'll be a part of, that will encourage you and you be an encouragement to them. That all starts with you being in a right relationship with God. What can we do to help you? Please make it known. Come forward right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.